All right, Galatians chapter 6, our focus will be on verses 6 to 10 in this section. Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, we acknowledge that this is all of you and for you and by you, that you have privileged us to participate with your Spirit and with your Word, and to be intimately interacting with you as you manifest and reveal yourself to us. As we seek you, as we seek to be changed by you, as we seek to understand the things of Christ, we confess our dependence on your Spirit to reveal the spiritual things of God. And we confess our inability to both speak it as well as receive it and understand it, and that we are totally dependent upon you today, looking to you for your will for each of us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Galatians chapter 6, and we'll read through from verse 1 and use that as our introduction. Chapters 5 and 6, if you'll remember, is on sanctification. A person is sanctified when the Holy Spirit comes into their life, and the word sanctified means to be set apart. What sets us apart, what the Bible presents as the evidence that we belong to Christ, is not our doctrine, but the presence of the Spirit of Christ. And in this being set apart, I have actually been freed from that which kept me from fellowship with Christ. I am free from that which kept me from serving the Lord and the Lord's purposes in my life. So Jesus saved me and set me apart for his purposes, and that's called freedom in the Scripture. I'm now free to be who God wants me to be and how he planned me to be in this certain time in history. So I have been set apart. But then the legalists will come in and say, well, if you want to stay sanctified, you have to keep these rules. And the libertines will come in and say, well, if you really want to be free, you can do whatever you want to do. That's freedom. So Paul addresses that. It's not about keeping the rules. If you're going back to keeping the law of the Old Testament to be free, you'll be put right back into bondage again. If you follow the libertines who say you're free to do whatever you want, you're under grace, you're not under law, again, you'll be in bondage. Because what Christ saved us from is from us going our own way. So we going our own way, we realize that's sin, we repent and return to Christ, and then the libertines come and say, okay, you can go back to doing what you were doing before. Freedom. Do whatever you want to do. And Paul has been addressing both groups, both this hour and the second hour in Romans. But in this hour, he's making application to the problem. At the end of chapter 5, he says, here are the works of the flesh. And then in verses 22 and 23, he says, here's the fruit of the Spirit. And in order for fellowship to be carried out properly, in order for things to be be taken care of in the church properly, it must be done by the Spirit of God through us. It's not human. And so at the end of chapter 5, he says, do not provoke one another. That means to challenge. And do not envy one another. And he's making reference to the fact that if you're following the legalists, when problems come up and you come to someone that might be overtaken with a sin, and there is a certain procedure spiritually to handle such a matter, you're not going to be the one with gentleness and love working toward restoration. You're going to be working towards punishment and condemnation. even competition. And Paul is addressing that in chapter 6. In verse 1, he presents a hypothetical situation. Brothers, and he has said that now 11 times in the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians is a very hard, stern letter by Paul. It's the only letter where he didn't open up with the regular greetings of thanksgiving and I remember you in prayer. His opening line was, what happened? Who bewitched you? Who tricked you? Who has a mental persuasion over you to remove you from the truth? If you have begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? That doesn't make sense. That's not faith. Faith and flesh don't go together. So he presents this hypothetical problem. Brothers, if a man should be overtaken in a fault, and the word fault is the word trespass, you who are spiritual, that is those who are manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, those who are walking in the Spirit, those who are being led by the Spirit, they are to take care of the issue. All Christians have the indwelling of God's Spirit, but not all Christians are at the spiritual level of maturity to, in spite of what their human feels and desires, is to surrender to God's Spirit and have God's Spirit minister through them to take care of various issues. We saw from Acts chapter 6 that there's just to distribute bread, the people had to have the testimony of being filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom. I would think that the only requirement would be it has to be at least an ex-paper boy. Just go down and throw the bread up on the porch. That's all you need to do. And even today, we look for people to do what we consider menial chores in the church. But if it has to do with God's service in any way, it must be somebody who's been chosen by God's Spirit and must be in the Spirit concerning such things, because down the road there will be problems. You who are spiritual, restore such a one. Again, the word restore, katartizo, has to do with mending. Even if it requires harsh discipline. Whatever it takes to bring a person to repentance and on the road to being mended. That's the goal. In a spirit of meekness. The word meekness means openness or receptivity. Openness. Many people think that that means open to the other person. But as it shows us in the text, it means to be open and receptive to yourself. And here's why. In a spirit of meekness, by considering or observing yourself, that you should not also be tempted or tested. The word considered, it's a participle. It shows continuous, attentive focus. Considering, scopos, observing yourselves, not the other guy, but yourselves, that you should not also be tempted. Some people think the temptation might be the sin that the person committed. But he's focusing on something here that is a carryover about the legalists. He says in verse 2, bear, or literally carry, the burdens of one another. Baros is the Greek word for burdens. Different than in verse 5, this word has to do with the weightiness of the load. In verse 5, when it says carry your own burdens, it is actually the load or cargo itself. Fortion, has specifically to do with a backpack or a soldier's pack in verse 5. All of us have to carry our own load, but some people are going to need help so that while we're carrying our own load, we've got to help others carry theirs too. We don't take ours off and go over and say, here, let me carry your pack for you. Everybody has to carry their own. But then there are those who are weak. We're all weak in the flesh. We are all susceptible to sin. And in the human, it is a pain in the neck to have to go through with someone all the phases of repentance and restoration. The legalists just say, get him out of here. The guy's evil, corrupt. Kick him out. That's the easy way. But to literally enter in with the heaviness of the grief and the distress and the hardship, he's going to show that that's agape. So he says, bear or carry the burdens of one another and so fulfill the law of Christ. The word so means in this way, fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ in chapter 5, verses 13 to 15 is love one another. I fulfill the law of Christ when by God's Spirit I enter in to the weightiness of the distress and hardships and difficulties of other people. Not in tolerance, not even in sympathy, but for the purpose, I don't want to comfort their flesh, my motive must be from God's Spirit is restoration. That person's relationship with the Lord. Not their fleshly comforts. Verse 3 says, for if anyone thinks himself to be something. The word thinks means presume. You can see what he means now by observe yourselves. Because the legalist who is armed with the flesh, the reason the legalist judges other people is because he is putting himself above them. Well, the reason that person did that is because they're evil. I mean, I'll never do that. I don't need the help of the brotherhood. 1 Corinthians 10:12, Paul says, let a man who thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he should fall. If he thinks, he presumes that he's standing, let him take heed lest he should fall. There was a pastor once that had to go visit a person in their congregation who had fallen into sin, and he wanted to go and talk with them and help them to repentance and pray with them, whatever the case may be. But he wanted to take a deacon along with him. So he had brought all the deacons together, and he says, now, I'm going to go talk with a brother who has been overtaken in sin, and it's an issue that we need to deal with. Let me ask you a question. I want each one of you to answer. Here's the sin, and he presented the sin, and he says, now, would any of you ever commit that sin? All of the deacons except one, all of them said, I'd never do that. Don't catch me doing that. And so for the one deacon who didn't say, not me, he says, well, what about you? He says, well, I'm just thinking about, you know, if I was in his situation, if I had weaknesses in the flesh, I mean, it could be that I could possibly commit that sin. He says, I want to take you with me. It's not the ones that say, I'd never do that. You're presuming that you're stronger than the guy that just fell into sin, and that's not true. Yes, I possibly could if I were put in that situation. I mean, I'd tell you I don't want to, but, you know, I don't know. It's a possibility. So I stay away from those situations, but, you know, it's still possible. So the pastor says, you, I want to take you with me. Because his approach will not be that he presumes he is something, notice this, while being nothing. Ouch. The message is all you deacons. You're nobodies. You're zero. Got it? Hey, I didn't become deacon for nothing. I got to be somebody. No, we're all equal. So if any man presumes to be something while being nothing, he is deceiving himself. Phrenopata is the Greek word, and it's only found here, the word deception, in the scriptures. It has to do with personal delusion. A person who is deceiving himself. It is a mental persuasion that says, I'm not that. And yet God says, yes, you are. Let each one prove his own work. And then he will have boasting toward himself alone and not into the other person. We have a tendency to compare. I am spiritual because I compare myself to the other one who is sinful. The guy who fell into sin. I judge myself by the Christians who are weak and or fall into sin. Well, I'm better off than I thought I was. I'd never do that. So while I'm observing myself, I am to observe my own work and put it to the test for approval. Is this of the Lord or not? You might commit a terrible sin, but my sin in response and reaction toward you is that I'm not that way. I'll handle it. Come on, let's step outside. Let's go in the back, you know. We'll take care of that situation. For each one will carry or bear his own burden. Different word burden than in verse 2. This one is the actual load itself. In verse 2, it's the weightiness. This is the fortion, which is the backpack of the soldier. Everybody's got their own struggles and responsibilities to carry. The text does not say that I am to come over and carry it for you. But come alongside. One of those pictures of two soldiers having their backpacks and one is just ready to collapse and you come over and you put your arm under the other guy's arm and you help him. But you don't say, take off the backpack, I can carry two. No, that's not what it says. The reason is because it is the burden itself that brings us to a point of realizing our need for Christ. No burden, no need. And then not only does he make it so that each one of us see our need for Christ, but he makes it so that his ministry to that person is through the others in the body of Christ. Hey, Lord, you take care of it. You're perfectly capable, and God bless you, and see you next week, you know. And God says, yes, I can, but I'm going to use you. Come here, you know. Why? Because that's what Jesus did when he was here. And that's what Jesus continues to do now that he is here. But where is he? He's in here. He's in me. Yeah, go ahead, Lord, take care of it. Whoa. What, you know. No, I meant on your own, not using me. I don't need that anymore. So there's an interaction with the Spirit of God. He says in verse 6, "Now let the one who is being taught the word," giving it to you literally, "now the one who is being taught," that's a participle, showing continuous activity, "let the one who is being taught the word communicate to the one who is teaching," again a participle, "in all good things. Do not be misled." If you have deceived, it's a different word than in verse 3. Verse 3 is mental delusion, where a person deceives themselves. Here, this is being misled by somebody outside of you. And remember, in Galatia, they had a problem with these teachers coming in and bewitching them and putting them under some kind of a spell. And, oh, yeah, okay, I'll go. That's what I'll do. "Do not be misled. God is not being mocked. For whatever a man should sow or plant, this he will also reap." One of the great texts of the Bible. Most of the time, verse 6 is interpreted to be applied to finances or material compensation for those who teach. And there is some evidence for that in the scriptures. But there's something more there than just that. So let me share those things with you this morning. The word share, let's take the word teaching. The one who is being taught, let him share or communicate with the one who is teaching. It's not the normal word didaskalos for teacher. It's the word echo. Kareko. Being verbally taught. Taught through speaking means. So let the ones who are being verbally taught, let them communicate or share with the one who is doing the talking and teaching in all good things. The word share is the word koinonia, communicate and share. I love the translation communicate. It's different than communication. It means to share back and forth. It's the fellowship in the body of Christ is not a one-way street. And the word for share is this word koinonia. First of all, there are several words that are the base words for koinonia, a noun meaning fellowship. Koinoneo is the word in our text, which is a verb form of the same. But koinos, those of you that have studied Greek, the Greek New Testament that we've studied, that's the koine Greek. It's the common Greek of the day. And in the early church, in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it starts off by telling us in the early church, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, koinonia, and in breaking of bread and prayers. Chapter 2, verse 44, "And all that believed were together and had all things in common." And lastly, Acts chapter 4, verse 32, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that their things that they possessed were their own, but they had all things in common." So in the early church, Once people were saved, they brought their possessions and sold their properties and came and brought and gave the money to the church, and then the church distributed to each one as they had need. So you can make $10,000 a month and only need $1,000 to live. So that's what you do. You give $10,000 to the church, and the church would turn around and give you your $1,000 every month. You say, that doesn't sound fair. That's how the early church functioned. That's called koinonia. It's called commonness. We have it in common. So if you see me back up my car in your driveway and hook your boat up to my car, and you come running out and saying, "What are you doing, brother? What's yours is mine. What's mine is yours." You know. Oh, by the way, there's a waiting list. They had all things in common. One did not have more than the others. It all evened out. We have koinonia itself, the noun in Romans 15:26. Paul says, "For it has pleased those of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution." That's the word fellowship. They translated it contribution. "For the poor saints which are at Jerusalem." See, that's their interaction. In 2 Corinthians 9:13, Paul says, "But do good and do not forget to communicate." It's the word koinonia. "For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." Two-way street. Koinonikos, the adjective in 1 Timothy 6:18, he says, "Tell people to do the good," the agathos, the spiritual good, "that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute." Again, the word koinonikos. "To distribute, willing to communicate." Our verb form is found in Romans 12:13, distributing to the necessities of the saints. Distributing. Romans 15:27, in talking about the Gentiles giving finances to the poor saints who are in Jerusalem, he says, "For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things." Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 through 17, "You have done well that you did communicate with my affliction," Paul said. "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated," against the word koinonia, "with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessities, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that it might abound to your account." Paul never presented giving and receiving so that he could be the recipient of the receiving. Never did that. But so that it would be fruit on their account. And as we get into this, we could get even further into 2 Corinthians chapter 9, where Paul teaches, I want fruit to your account, because God makes decisions based on not what you need, but what you're giving. If you give, he gives. If you don't give, you will. I can tell when a little extra money comes in, yeah, that's about enough for front-end alignment, probably. Or, you know, there's nothing for my extra. But on the other hand, when I know that I'm being disobedient in financially helping or physically helping or helping with material things in the body of Christ, God has a way of making it real tough. Say, okay, you want to hold it to yourself? I'll take it away from you. You're not going to use it in service to Christ? I'll take it away from you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 to 14, this is the text we took last Thursday night, chapters 8 to 10, how Paul said in chapter 8, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So he says, let me share some knowledge with you. And he really put it to them. Not so that they would give, but he says, look how much I love you. I'm not even using these scriptures. I love the way Paul does it. It's like when he gets through, why say it? 1 Corinthians 9, 7, he says, who goes to war at any time in his own pay? Who plants a vineyard and eats not of the fruit? Or who feeds a flock and does not eat of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a man, or doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. Does God care for oxen? Or did he say it for our sakes? Yes, for our sakes, no doubt, it is written that he that plows should plow in hope, and that he that threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things, physical things? Same as the Gentiles, he said about the Gentiles. The Gentiles are partaking of the spiritual things that belong to the Jews, but because the Jews rejected Messiah, they get to the benefit of the spiritual things. So he says, now you turn around and you help those poor saints back in Jerusalem with material things for their support. Communicate. They're communicating with you, you communicate back. Then he says, if others be partakers of this authority over you, are not we rather? Powerful statement. How many times do you go to the gas station? How many times do you go to the mortgage company and walk in and say, you know, I think you ought to just trust the Lord that I'll pay the amount of gas and I'll pay my house payment based on how much the Lord wants me to give, okay? Everywhere you go, he says, everywhere you go, people are taking from you because it costs something. So shouldn't we rather be doing that also? Now, you might have a wrong impression about Paul. It's like, well, why don't you just come right out and say it, Paul? We're going to pass the plate. And the usher's going to lock the door until we have X amount of dollars. Sounds like it's what he's saying. But look what he says. Nevertheless, we do not use this authority. That's what I like about him. After he says all that, it makes you feel like, well, yeah, you're right. I'm not participating in it. Oh. Nevertheless, we're not going to use this authority, but we suffer all things lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister concerning holy things live from the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers of the altar? You bring your sacrifice, you get a certain portion of it, the priest gets a certain portion of it. Everybody's participating. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So what are you trying to say, Paul? Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. He says, let me share some knowledge with you. You ready for this? This is scriptural. Old Testament and New Testament. Basically, there was no New Testament at the time. But he's saying from the Old Testament law and from the teachings of Jesus himself, here's what he said. Okay. So what's next, Paul? Nothing. That's knowledge. I'm letting you know that I am not claiming nor preaching or presenting that authority, even though it's there, so that you can come and hear the gospel and not be offended. We'll see in 2 Corinthians, though. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, remember in the first letter I told you that I worked with my own hands and earned my own keep so that it wouldn't offend you in the gospel and you can come without getting offended. He says, forgive me this wrong. Because after he left, the false teachers came in, the health and wealth people, and said, didn't he teach you how to give? Oh, God's not going to bless you unless you give. So they made the false teachers wealthy. And Paul says, you mean I sacrificed myself so that you can hear the gospel and these guys come in and take everything that you have for something that's not even true? Forgive me my wrong. Getting back to the text at hand, in Galatians chapter 6, now let the ones being taught share, the ones being taught the word share with the one who is teaching in all good things. As when I opened, I said the majority of the people, scholars and teachers, express this has to do with material compensation to those in ministry. But it's kind of interesting, there at the end it says, in all good things. The normal word for material good in the scriptures is kalos. This is the word agathos. And it has to do with spiritual good, not material good. Now, here's what it's saying. Does it include the material sharing with one another? Yes. Here's the important thing. The one who is being taught, he communicates and he shares with the one who is teaching by walking in and obeying the teachings. I have held that conviction for many years, much to my heightened depression. A person's ministry is judged by how obedient the people are in their decision-making to Jesus Christ. That's it. If people come and just get fed with head knowledge and go out and do whatever they want to do, the ministry has failed. You can imagine how that applies to the bigger, more public churches. How are your people walking with the Lord? Well, we go to church Sunday and Wednesday. And? Well, the rest of the time I'm on my own time. I do what I want to do. Communicate with the ones who are teaching in all good things, the spiritual things of Christ. Those who are listening to the teachings, how are you responding? Here's a man who's been overcome in sin. How's he going to respond? And the whole congregation, whether it's dealing with material things or monetary things, or just the flat-out teaching of Scripture itself. It's not how many people come or how many people don't come, or it has to do with obedience to Christ. If people are not seeking the Lord and attempting to follow the Lord and looking for His will, then it's just head knowledge. Maybe God will use it down the road. But communication means, if the Lord teaches through you, here's my response to the Lord and the teaching. communicated. Not with words, but in action. You can see the give and take, how the word is used in all of those scriptures that we read. And then to get us ready for next week, it says, do not be misled. God is not being mocked. You see, it's all in conjunction with verse 6. Whatever man sows, that he shall also reap. If you sow into the Spirit, you're going to reap spiritual blessings. If you sow in or plant into the flesh, you're going to reap corruption, decay, destruction. I mean, there were some people that thought, what, God's law? It's called the law of the harvest. You reap what you sow. That is one law that is true all the way across the board for believers and non-believers and in every area of life. God has established that law for everybody. If God were to die today, won't happen, but if he should die today, that law would still be in effect. You reap what you sow. Is the law of gravity here? Yes. It's here as much as the law of gravity is. You reap what you sow. Spiritually and physically, humanly. But the people who carry on themselves as if I don't have to obey, I don't have to communicate. I don't have to respond to Christ. The word mock means to stick up the nose. Not up the nose, but to stick the nose up. Ouch. To sneer at somebody, to scoff at them. Ha! So God says, I will reap what I sow? Yeah, right. That's mocking God. You don't think that's going to happen? Oh, yeah. It's going to happen. Next week, we will continue on with this as we study about the law of the harvest. Sowing and reaping in life. And taking God and his word seriously. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that teaches us and your spirit that ministers to us. We pray that we would be open and your spirit must make us open as we communicate with one another. We all have a ministry to the body of Christ, whether it be with material things or financial things or spiritual things. We all have a ministry. We are all participants together. It's not a one-man ministry. We are all in this. We are speakers and we are recipients, but we are all followers and involved. By your Spirit, we pray that you teach us how, under the guidance of your Spirit, we can communicate Christ to others. In Jesus' name, amen.